Book of Jude. And so if you have a Bible, you will be best suited if you have it open at the very end to the book of Jude. The book of Revelation is the last book of the New Testament, and then the book of Jude is just before that. And that's where we will be this morning. Last week we started our study of Jude, and we'll certainly bring you up to speed if this is new for you. And we're going to be in Jude for the next couple of months. By way of introduction, let me say that generally speaking, Christianity is a peaceful religion. It really is. It's very peaceful. However, and there always is that however, right? However, there comes a time when the battle lines, so to speak, have to be drawn. And Jude makes it very clear to us that those battle lines have to be drawn when it comes down to compromising the truth of God, when it comes down to compromising the faith. And that's what Jude really is all about. Jude is a call to battle. It's a call to war. It's a call to exert ourselves to stand for the truth and to war for the truth, so to speak. It's a very challenging book along those lines. There is a place for action. There is a place for battle. And Jude is making that clear for us even here this morning. What we're going to look at this morning and then next week is Jude 3 and 4, and we'll read it in just a moment. But in Jude 3 and 4, you really have the theme of the entire book. You have a challenge. It's a challenge to mothers. It's a challenge to fathers. It's a challenge to young people to contend for the faith, to battle for the faith if necessary, to stand for the truth of God. We should make this a very personal challenge to all of us, frankly. Now, there are a couple of reasons why we're called to battle for the faith or called to contend for the faith. And really what we'll see in verse 3 is the first reason why we're challenged to battle for the faith. And let me give you that first reason right now. The reason we contend for the faith, number one, is because of the sufficient nature of God's truth. The sufficient nature of God's truth. That's in verse 3. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning. And there's a second reason why we should contend for the faith, and that's in verse 4. And that is the solemn threat of false teachers. The solemn threat of false teachers. The serious threat of false teachers. And that's really the way that the passage breaks down. We'll look at the first reason this morning. We'll look at the second reason next week, Lord willing. And we will understand this book better and we will understand what God wants us to do by understanding these passages. But before we go any further, let's go ahead and read those two verses. Some of you have probably already beaten me there. But let's read these two verses that serve as the theme of the book. Verse 3, it says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." And before we actually look at these two reasons, or the first one this morning, we're going to look at the challenge, that challenge to contend for the faith. But even before that, I would just briefly like us to look at the original occasion, why Jude was writing this book. And if we look at verse 3, we find the original occasion. In verse 3, it says, "Beloved," as we just read, "while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation," comma, let's stop there. That's the original occasion. Jude had this desire, this affectionate desire to write to other believers. It wouldn't be altogether different if you were sitting down to write to another believer, to talk to them about, what's Jude going to talk to them about? Salvation. Two saved individuals, or Jude is a saved individual, he's going to talk to a church, and he's going to write to them about salvation. Apparently that's been on Jude's mind. He's loved these people, whoever these people are, and he wants to write to them, to encourage them, to talk to them about the faith. I wonder what that letter would have looked like. We don't have it in our Bibles. Maybe it would have been a lot like Romans. That's a book that's all about salvation. But that's what he wanted to write to them about. But he never got around to it because something else compelled him. Something else caught his attention. There was something of a greater priority than writing simply about the common salvation. And what we're going to see is it's contending for the faith. That's what he's going to deal with here. But before we go on to look at that command to contend for the faith, before we do that, do notice the first word in Jude here. What's the first word? In my translation, it's "beloved." Now, I think he writes that because obviously he's affectionate. He loves them. He wants to say, "This is really important to me." But I want you to notice that word also for the fact that Frankly, love is a pretty strong theme in the book of Jude. That may surprise you. In some form or another, love is used at least 7 times in Jude. Beloved, love, some kind of love emphasis in Jude. And that surprised me. Because what do you think of when you think of Jude? If you know anything about the New Testament, you think Jude is a book that is harsh. Jude is a book where Jude takes off the glove, so to speak, and he goes to battle. He fights. It's a harsh book. Jude, frankly, is a book that blasts false teachers. And yet, a major theme in Jude is love. How do you sort that out? How do you figure that out? It's about love? How could it be? Well, perhaps it's because my mind and your mind is so affected by the world around us that when we think of love, we think of something totally unrelated to conflict. I think of love, I think about feeling good. I like to feel good. I think about emotions. But let's challenge ourselves to think of love the way God thinks of love. And I know love is a major theme in Jude, but yet Jude is all about conflict. What a transformation should go on in our minds. Jude apparently loved these people so much. He cared about them. He had so much affection for them that he was willing to tell them the truth, to lay it all out on the line and tell them how it really is. Instead of candy-coating everything and making them feel all warm and nice, he considered the most loving thing to do would be to tell them the truth, even the bad news. And so I think there's something for me to learn here, and I think there's something for all of us to learn and say, well, maybe I need to stop thinking the way I think about love and think about how God thinks about love. And sometimes love means talk about hard things, talk about conflict, and that's what Jude does here in this book. So, he's sitting down, he's going to write to them, he'd been wanting to write to them, but now he has to shift gears. Obviously, the Holy Spirit's working in his life to shift those gears for him, not to talk about salvation anymore, but to talk about something dealing with conflict. And now we're getting to the challenge. Here's the major emphasis here, the challenge. And lest you think we've already started, we haven't. This is really where the action starts. Now we know why he's writing the original occasion. Now let's see his challenge. And let's make this personal. Let's make this a challenge to you and make it a challenge to me so we can take this to heart. Notice verse 3 again. He says, I felt the necessity, I was compelled to write to you, appealing, notice, here's the theme of Jude, that you contend earnestly for the faith. You contend earnestly for the faith. That's why Jude was written. That's what the theme of the book is about. That's what I've written down at the very top of my Bible where it says, the letter of Jude, I wrote down in quotation marks for the theme, contending for the faith, verse 3. That's what Jude is all about. I wanted to just write to you about salvation and we can praise the Lord together because we're saved, but I couldn't because the faith is being threatened. I needed to call you and challenge you to contend for the faith. That's what the thrust of Jude is all about, and that's going to be our thrust this morning and in coming weeks. Notice how he goes about addressing them, that word right there in verse 3, appealing. Appealing is in what's called the present tense, and if you've been around here very long, or if you're a Christian, you should know what that means, because we study the Bible to understand it. Present tense means it's not a one-time action, it's a habit, it's ongoing, it's habitual, it's continuous. Present tense. He says, I'm writing to you appealing. And it's not just a one-time request. I'm appealing, and I'm appealing, and I'm going to keep appealing. I'm consistently appealing. It's the same word used in Romans 12:1 that we looked at not too long ago. I urge you. That's the same word translated a different way. I urge you, therefore, brethren. He's saying, I urge you, believers. And he's going to urge them because he's going to call them to contend for the faith. But it's always going to happen. There's going to be no break. He's going to keep doing this. This interesting word for appealing or urging here, it's the word that would have been used in a military setting. And it's used for the troops, and the troops are going off to war to battle, and they're afraid. It's also used with sailors, again, in a war kind of context. And we're afraid to go off to battle. This is just extra biblical writings during that time, just the way the word was used. And here we are, we're afraid, we have to go to battle. Well, the battalion chief or whoever it is who's in charge is going to motivate them. He's going to urge them because they need not be cowards. They need not be afraid. You need to do this even though you're staring perhaps death right in the eye. Maybe you are going to lose your life. Maybe you are going to be wounded in the battle, soldier. But you know what? I'm going to keep appealing. I want you to have confidence. I don't want you to be a coward. And I simply want to echo the words of Jude here for our body here. Appealing, appealing, appealing. Urging, urging, urging. Even though you may get hurt. It's what God is calling us to do. So we don't want to back off of this. To contend for the faith is what we're going to be called to do. Let's move on. So now that we know the emphasis there, it's strong. Then he does say, contend earnestly. And that's actually one word in the Greek New Testament, originally speaking. Contend earnestly. It comes from the root word agonizo, where we get what word? Agonize. Contend earnestly. Agonize for the faith. It's even going to cause you physical pain sometimes. Again, a word used in a military context. You're going to contend earnestly. You're going to agonize for this endeavor. Used in athletics also. You're going to agonize. It's going to hurt you even physically as an athlete to win the prize. And so it is for us in the spiritual realm. We're going to be constantly appealed to by Jude to contend earnestly and present tense as well. Don't just get all fired up and I'm going to go contend for a while and then I'm going to take a leave of absence. That's not the idea here. You're going to contend and you're going to contend some more and you're going to contend some more and then you're just going to keep on contending. Always contending for the faith. It's a strong call, a strong challenge for us. I like the way one commentator, D. Edmund Hebert, described this here. He said this particular word, earnestly contending, it involves the thought of the expenditure of all one's energy in order to prevail. The expenditure of all of one's energy, everything I've got to win, to prevail. That's the idea of contending earnestly, agonizing earnestly. That's strong. I take it that reading Jude here, and just with a little grammatical help in reading this, I think this is probably a pretty big priority for him, don't you? I take it that because it's a pretty big priority for Jude, it should be a big priority for us. This is big. This is important. We need to be called. We're urged. I'm urging you to contend and always contend for the faith, as we will see. It should be a big priority for us as a church, contending for the faith, contending for the truth, never stopping, always. It's a constant. Now, I don't need to tell you that I'm a relatively young man, but I'm old enough to know and been in ministry long enough to know and have been mentored by enough older pastors to know that this battle never ends. It's never going to end. All of a sudden, we're done with one battle. We've been earnestly contending, faithful. And then all of a sudden, here comes another battle. Lord, what about the respite? What about the leave of absence? What about the break? And then all of a sudden, there's another battle creeping up. And sometimes we might have more than one battle. Earnestly contending. It's going to cause you pain. It's going to cause me pain if we're really faithful to this whole thing. This is a pretty strong statement here. And it's never going to end. I don't know, when you became a Christian, did someone tell you that the Christian life is an ongoing battle forever? Until glory, it's going to be, if we're going to be faithful to the Word of God. Absolutely, it's going to be. It is a challenge. Unless you think I'm exaggerating, I submit to you the Old and New Testaments. And look for the faithful people in the Bible. The people that God has really raised up to become faithful men and women. They're contenders. They're in conflicts. They're standing firm for the truth and battling even. You say, oh, I want to be like David. I want to be like Paul. You know, we're even having an adult Sunday school class in this room, meets before this hour, and it's the life of Paul. Great class. Should be in here if you're not in here. But you know what you could call that class? A life of conflict. A life of contending. A life of scars and bruises and battles, because that's the life of Paul. And we say, I want to be like Paul. Let's have a class on the life of Paul. Let's have a class on battles, on being a warrior, being a fighter for the faith, for the truth. It's what we're called to do, but it may not necessarily be any fun. But I talked to my brother not too long ago. He pastors a church outside of the Boston area. And he shared with me a conversation he had recently with a seasoned pastor. And this pastor was reflecting upon the ministry that God has given him. And he said, you know, I used to think, he's telling my brother this, he said, I used to think that the ministry was fun. And then I came to the realization to realize that ministry isn't necessarily fun, it's work. And then I came to the realization that ministry is not only not that much fun and it's a lot of work, but it's more, I came to the realization that ministry is a battle. It's a battle. And then he said, God has been gracious and I'm really working on the fact and believing the fact that it's not just a battle, it's the Lord's battle. And I said, ah, that's good. That's good wisdom. It really is a battle. It's an ongoing fight and we're going to struggle and we're going to stand firm until the very end. The key is to rely upon the Lord and have Him work in and through us, as the Bible would talk so clear about. It needs to be the Lord's battle, but if we represent the Lord's church, then we simply are going to do what He would want us to do, and that means standing firm for the faith. Now, having said all of that, I hope you understand the seriousness, do you? Do I need to go back and talk about present tense? Do I need to go back and say, okay, urging all the time, that's what I'm doing? Do I need to go back and say, okay, not only are we urging all the time, but we're also contending always present tense habitually? I don't need to do that, do I? We'll be here forever. We have Mother's Day things to do, right? Well, I need to make sure you have the flavor and you've got the taste in your mouth, because that does set the pace for the whole book. It all comes back to this challenge to earnestly contend for the faith. Now the question comes, why? Why would we do this? Why do we need to present tense habitually earnestly contend for the faith? And that's where we get to our outline this morning. The first reason why we must contend for the faith is this reason, and I've already given it to you in our preview. The sufficient nature of God's truth. The sufficient nature of God's truth, and that's also in verse 3. And you could substitute for the word truth, the faith, the sufficient nature of the faith, or of God's truth. I've used those interchangeably here. And this is where we're going to look today. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the second reason, but we want to camp here. Focus on this first reason. And that reason is because God's faith, the faith, is sufficient. It needs nothing else. It's complete. It's whole. And we'll look at the passage in just a second. I'm giving you the fuller preview here. This is what we're going to see. We're going to see that the faith, the Christian faith, encapsulated right here, is sufficient. It's complete. We're not waiting for another word. Okay, God, can't wait for the missing part of the equation. No, Jude is going to call and say, we stand, we battle, because it's the faith. It's complete. We're not waiting for anything more. And the very individuals that we have to battle against are those who would say, well, you have to add to the faith. There's something more. It's something missing. Or those individuals would say, no, you have to take something away from the faith. And Jude is going to stand tall and challenge us to stand tall and say, no, it is sufficient. It's enough. It's complete. Listen to this. Rather, listen to this. Authentic Christianity is a religion created by God, communicated to humanity, and locked into place completely. It's created by God, communicated to humanity, and locked into place as complete or completely. That's what Jude is going to argue here, is what we're going to see. Just by way of preview. Make sure you know in your mind that Christianity isn't a religion in process. We're waiting. Okay, Lord, what should I say next? No, He already talked. We know what we're doing here. It's not a process. It's not a religion that's evolving. It's done. It's complete, is what Jude is going to argue. We talk in theology about things that God can't do. Say, what? God is all-powerful. He can do everything. What is it that God can't do? Well, we know He can't lie, right? God can't learn. God can't improve, can He? Now, if this is a faith that God gave to us and He entrusted to us, He can't improve upon the thing. And so it is going to be finished. It's going to be done. There's nothing more to be said. And Jude is having to deal with people who are attacking that. And they're saying it is changing. It is open. They're taking away from it, or they're adding to it. And that's what Jude is warring against, and that's what we're going to be called to war against, to stand for the faith. That's just preview. Now we're going to look at the verse. Notice verse 3. It goes on to say at the very end, the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. We're going to park it right there, and we're going to unpack that for a little while. That is huge, folks. I mean, if you're a person who underlines in your Bible and you don't think that's a sin to do that, and by the way, I don't think it is, it helps me to find things again. If you're a person who underlines in your Bible or stars in it and you don't have that underlined or starred, well, I'll close my eyes and so I don't have to see you doing it. That's big and important, okay? That is a substantial statement in the New Testament. That is profound. That is big. Immense. The faith which was once and for all handed down to the saints. That's why Jude is so up in arms saying, I'm willing to fight and you need to be willing to fight. Because God has given us the faith, and he's going to explain that it never changes. Now let's talk about this. What is the faith? What is it? Now, here's what it's not. We see the word faith used a lot in the Bible, and a lot of times it has to do with what you do. It's what you exercise by God's grace that happens. It's when you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved. That's the word believe. It's the word faith. It's used in the Bible most of the time in that sense. Something you do. You have to believe in Christ to be saved. You read John 3:16, we talk about that. That's the way it's normally used. That would be subjective faith, something you're participating in, and that's really important. But the faith described by Jude is what we would call objective faith. It doesn't have to do with you. It exists outside of you. That's objectivity. It's the faith. It's not your faith. It's the faith. And what is the faith? It's the truth. It's the body of Christian doctrine. The truth about Christ. The truth about the Bible. The truth about God. It's the faith. And we use this in... This isn't the best analogy, but sometimes flippantly, I don't think we know what we mean by this, but someone will say, "Keep the faith, brother." I don't really know what that means, but that really is a better concept because it's the faith. It's not talking about your personal faith. It's the truth that's revealed by God about His Son in the Bible. It's objective. It doesn't have to do with you personally. And the Bible talks about this in other places. I want you to look at one of them. Galatians chapter 1 talks about the faith that Jude is so up in arms about. If you need to find Galatians, we're going to be here twice this morning. If you go to Matthew in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. And Ephesians is just on the right of Galatians. We're not going to do one verse a week in Jude, I promise. But we are today and we are next week. And then we'll get things moving. I think we're, you know, maybe even looking at 11 verses tonight. So maybe more. 11, I think. So just don't panic on me. But this is worth emphasizing here. Okay, let's see the faith in Galatians 1. Galatians 1:23. Paul here is defending his ministry. Even though he used to be a persecutor of the church, now he is a saved man and he is defending the faith. Notice in Galatians 1:23, he says, "But only they," speaking of the Judean believers, "only they kept hearing." He, speaking of Paul, "he who once persecuted us is now preaching," notice, "the faith which he once tried to destroy." That body of Christian doctrine that would include the gospel, the good news about Christ, the truth about God, the truth about the Bible, the truth about everything, it's the faith. It's a technical term for Christianity. That's what it is. Now, how has God delivered this? Go back to Jude, if you would, and we will visit Galatians one more time later if you want to put your bulletin there or something. But go back to Jude. Boy, I hope we can find something in the Bible that I could get excited about once in a while. This is important, folks. This is really important. Calling us to contend. And it's for the faith, and what we're doing right now is unpacking, making sure we know what the faith is. How can we contend for it? We don't even know what it is. Here's how he delivered it. Notice in verse 3 again, "which was once for all handed down to the saints." God revealed himself through his Son. He had apostles speaking for him, leading for him as the foundation of the church. We read about it in Ephesians 2. And they had the faith given to them. But notice. Notice where it came from. Did it come from a church council that locked themselves up in a room and said, "We're going to hammer out the faith. We're the guys with the fancy religious clothes and the big hats and we're the intellectuals and let's come up with Christianity"? That's not the way the Bible talks about Christianity. Notice it says right there, handed down to the saints, once for all. It wasn't something we created. It was something given to us by God. I think that's important to note about the faith. Now, another thing important to see here, and we're emphasizing sufficiency of the faith. Grammatically, and you can read your Bibles as I read this statement, and it's going to sound different than yours, but here's how the Greek New Testament reads. The... once for all handed down to the saints' faith. It's not the faith, it's the, and then a big bracket in the middle, once and for all delivered to the saints' faith. You say, why did he do that? Well, there's huge grammatical emphasis there. It's not just the faith, it shows finality, it shows sufficiency. It's the once and for all delivered to the saints' faith. We're not just talking about any kind of faith, it's the faith that was only once delivered, once for all delivered. It's delivered to the saints' faith. Big emphasis there. You may want to write that down. That's how it literally is translated. Just woodenly, straightforwardly. The once for all handed down or delivered to the saints' faith. You'll probably hear me say that 30 more times today. I hope. Hope you walk out of here saying, oh, that's the once for all delivered to the saints' faith. That's what this whole thing is about. Notice also as we unpack this, it's the faith. That assumes there is no other faith. That's a statement of dogmatism. There's also implied that there's no need for another faith. If it's the faith, I don't need to wait for God to give me more. Lord, I appreciate this Bible and I appreciate the truth I know about Christ, but, you know, when are you going to zap me? Or when are you going to give me a vision? Or when is something going to happen so I can have a full understanding of the faith? No, he says, the faith. The once and for all handed down to the saints' faith. It's final. It's over. We need not look for anything more. Once and for all. Final. It's also, you could notice from once for all, that would mean it's unchanging. The faith doesn't change. You don't have to say, oh no, I wonder if we're going to be able to keep up with what's going on in the culture. Because we need to be relevant. Well, how about if it's the once and for all handed down to the saints' faith, it's always relevant. And the culture may change, but remember the eternal God of the universe designed and created the faith. He understands 100 years from now as easy as He understands today, as easy as He understands 100 years in the past. He's eternal. He's waiting for you tomorrow to arrive. He's already there. Let's not talk about relevance here. It's unchangeable if it's once for all. And again, it's handed down, so it's not manufactured. Do you get the idea, or do we need to go back on that one? I mean, I hope we're squeezing all we can out of the once and for all handed down, delivered to the faith, to the saints' faith. Hope my grammar doesn't get any worse than it already is from making statements like that. Well, let's move on. I'm trusting that you're getting the flavor and the idea. And here's the question we need to ask now. Is this the only place the Bible uses such dogmatism about truth? I mean, maybe this is just, you know, Jude was off on a tangent and somehow this slipped into the New Testament. I mean, maybe in other places in the Bible, God is a lot more broad-minded and a lot more pluralistic, and He's not so narrow, creating this box and this final truth. Well, no. It's all over the place. A couple of examples I want to look at. When we see what the Bible says about Jesus, same kind of thing. When we see in the Bible what it says about salvation, which would be part of the faith, it's the same thing. It's just as dogmatic. It's just as closed. Why? Because it's just as sufficient. God created it. There's no need for anything more. But I want to see a couple of examples with you, if you would. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us about Christ and the strong statements about Christ. If you're in Jude, you can back up through some smaller books. 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. Then you're in 2 Peter, 1 Peter, James, and then Hebrews. Hebrews is a larger book. And Hebrews chapter 1 uses similar kinds of statements, not about the faith, but about the Savior, Jesus. This is the speech to the troops, folks, going to battle, getting charged up, saying we're going to stand for the truth and we are going to contend as Jude calls us to. Now notice what it says about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. You've got all the Old Testament truth and all the prophets and they revealed God and they talked about God and there's been so much truth. And then in verse 2, notice a statement of finality. In these last days. All the stuff happened in the past, but now it's all come to a culmination. It's all come to a head in these last days. The final word from God, notice, has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. I don't need to look for more. Where is it coming from, God? No, in these last days He spoke through His Son. It's done. It's over. He is everything. And the rest of Hebrews chapter 1 just goes on to explain that He's better than the angels. And He's better than anyone. It's final. It's complete. Let's look at another example where the Bible would be so emphatic on being complete and the faith is so complete. And that's Galatians again, if you would. Galatians. We were already there. I'll let you go ahead and find Galatians chapter 1. And it speaks with just as much finality and authority about the gospel in Galatians chapter 1. Where are we? Let's not lose sight of the forest for looking at the trees. All of this is the reason why we want to say, I'm willing to stand and fight for the faith, to contend for the faith. Because the faith is complete, it's sufficient, there needs to be nothing more. And whenever it's attacked, we're willing to stand up and say, I will do battle for this cause. But notice the emphasis on the gospel being the only true gospel here in Galatians 1:6. He says, I am amazed, Paul says, that you, professing believers, are so quickly deserting Him, God, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. These false teachers are messing with you, and Paul says, I'm amazed. You just made your profession of faith, you seem to have everything in line, and now you're going their way. And he goes on to say, verse 7, which is really not another gospel, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then verse 8, what a statement. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach the gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And lest we're hard of hearing or nearsighted or farsighted or whatever, notice verse 9, he repeats himself. As we have said before, yeah, just a verse ago, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. And then I love what Paul says in verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? No man pleaser would just say what I just said. He's talking about the final nature of the gospel. So when we're talking in Jude, and you can go back there about the faith, it's definite, it's sure, it's unchanging, there's no more to be added. Well, we see the same kind of emphasis when it comes to the gospel, which would be part of the faith in Galatians 1. When it comes to Christ, who is part of the faith in Hebrews 1, it's all over the place. Here's another question for you. Where do we find this faith? Where am I going to look for it? Do I look for it in all my experiences? We can search. Okay, the Bible talks about defending the faith, contending for the faith, battling for the faith. Where is the faith anyway? Well, I think as most of you would know, and you're saying, Pat, you don't know that? Why are you up there? I think the obvious answer to that question is, where is all this revealed? How do we learn all of the faith? It all comes back to me. The obvious answer, it comes back to the Scripture. It has to be this if 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 really mean what they say. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Then verse 17, notice the big statement, one of the boldest statements in the Bible, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:17 couldn't say that if the faith were not revealed in here. It would have to say, and it equips the man of God for most good works, but he's going to have to continue searching to figure out the faith. No, the faith is all here. It's right here. You want to learn about the truth about Christ? You want to learn about the truth about the Bible, the truth about God? It all comes back to our Bible, once and for all, delivered to the saints' faith. I don't need to go anywhere else and look. Well, it's no wonder to me why Jude calls us to constantly contend. If all of the things we've just been talking about are true, it's no wonder that Jude, I assume, is pretty emotional about this thing. I really love you guys and I wanted to write you a letter, but I can't write my letter because of the false teachers, and I need to call you and challenge you to fight, to contend. No wonder he wants to call them to contend if it's the faith that's being threatened, the faith is being jeopardized. I mean, think about it for yourself for a moment. If you're a Christian, the faith, what does that mean to you? The faith, the truth about Christ, the truth about salvation, the truth about forgiveness, the truth about everything, the truth about the future, the truth about how to grow spiritually. Is that pretty near and dear to your heart? Well, I hope it is. If you're really a believer, certainly it is. That means everything to me. The faith. And now the faith is being threatened. It's no wonder that Jude is up in arms about the whole thing. His friends are being threatened. Now you need to contend earnestly because it's the faith. And that's what I would submit to you, folks. If it's really true that the faith is being compromised and threatened by the professing church, and we'll talk about that later, it's not an option for us to say, I'm on leave. No, I'm kind of busy right now. No, it's the constant call to be constantly contending for the faith. That's what this whole thing is all about. Anytime professing believers are entertaining thoughts about moving away from the sufficiency of the faith, It's time to give the battle call of Jude 3. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all handed down to the saints. Time to go to war. Let me ask you another question relevant to us applying this, and that's what we'll do, and we'll begin wrapping things up. Is there any urgent need for us to contend earnestly for the faith? I mean, this is the year 2000. Or are pretty much all professing believers holding fast to the faith which is once and for all delivered to the saints? Well, I think the answer to the second question is no. Therefore, the answer to the first question is yes. There is a need for you, mothers, even on Mother's Day, and fathers and young people who are believers, to earnestly contend for the faith, even in the year 2000. How about 2,000 years for more error just to flood out? There's nothing new. It all has a different mask and a different package. But it all comes back to trying to say that the faith is not adequate. It's an attack on that. There's a call for us here today. I'd have to say yes, absolutely. Because not everyone who professes to be a Christian or to know God is holding to the faith. Now, I think the Bible is very practical and relevant, and so I always like to say, well, how do we apply this to today? How can we illustrate this? Or am I just blowing smoke, so to speak? Well, how about this? Let's take a spiritual journey. Let's take a little walk. Let's take a walk in our spiritual neighborhood together, okay? Just in your minds. And let's see, is professing Christianity standing firm for the faith? Well, let's walk this way. We'll keep it within about a mile radius, okay? Let's be fair. Let's not sensationalize. Well, let's go this direction, and we'll come to the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not very far away. In fact, I see them several times during the week when I'm on my way in here, and they're loading up in their van to go tell people about Christ. The problem is, it's not the Christ of the Bible. It's not the Christ of the once and for all handed down to the saints' faith. It's a Christ who's not even God. And that's just one issue. Well, okay, that's right there is enough reason for me to stand up and say, all right, I say today we are in need of constantly, ongoingly standing up and battling for the faith because it's being jeopardized. Still within our mile radius. Let's go this direction, to the right. Let's visit liberal Protestantism. And we'll go to liberal Protestantism and say, well, you know, we're not sure if we believe in the inerrancy of the Bible anymore, they would say. Some would say, well, we don't know if we believe in the virgin birth of Christ. We're not sure about a literal second coming of Christ. And on the list could go. That's not the faith which is once and for all handed down to the saints. Right? All right, I'm ready to go to battle on two counts. Let's go this way and we're going to go visit the Church of Rome. Well, now we're the Church of Rome and they deny that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And not only that Christ somehow needs help and we have a mediator, his mother Mary, who is sinless. All of a sudden I have to close my Bible and deny that. That's not the once and for all delivered to the saints' faith. And now we're surrounded almost. Let's go this way. Let's visit the charismatic movement. But you say the charismatic movement says they believe in the Bible, and they do, and there are believers involved there. But why is it? Why is it that we always need a new revelation? Why is it that we always need something more than the Bible, and I need some kind of experience if I'm going to be guided through spirituality? I'm very uncomfortable saying that really is the once and for all delivered to the saints' faith, because I need something more. If you can't get motivated when you're surrounded by challenges to the faith, then you need to check your spiritual heartbeat. And this whole thing was for naught other than to convict you, right? If you think this is a time for sleepy Christianity, time for a good leave of absence, you're wrong. You're totally wrong. It's all around. And again, for those of you who are saved and you love what God has done in your life and you want to share that with other people, you need to. But you need to contend earnestly for the faith, because it is being threatened all the time and always will be until the Lord comes again. Challenging times for us. Exciting times. I'm glad to live when I live. I don't complain about it, because the Lord gives us great opportunities. And we see people get saved out of all those kinds of movements. It's great. And they begin to hold fast to the faith. If I ask people to raise their hands from different camps out of that, we'd have hands raising up all over the place. And would we be able to say that, humanly speaking, if historically no one was contending for the faith? I don't think we could. well, I'm up in arms as much as Jude is, but that's my prayer when I study the Bible, that I truly want to understand the true meaning of the text so that I might do all I can to pour it out of my own life. And I hope you're feeling some of that. You're experiencing some of that in your mind. Well, we need to continue on next week. If you thought this week was heavy, next week we talk about false teachers. This week was the positive week of why we should contend for the faith. Listen to a good challenge by a Dutch theologian named Abraham Kuyper. This is posted. I had to tear it off of my filing cabinet. It's a reminder to me. Listen to this good challenge for us. When principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, then battle is your calling, and peace has become sin. You must, at all price of dearest peace, lay your convictions bare before friend and enemy with all the fire of your faith. End of quotation. And peace has become sin. These are war times, folks. And maybe you don't want to be part of the battle. But then you have to answer to God with what you're going to do with Jude 3 and 4. Right? We're called to contend and to contend earnestly. What a privilege it is for us to represent God and the army of Jesus Christ. And we don't battle with physical weapons, do we? Oh, we battle with spiritual weapons, with the Word of God, Paul talks about. We're not going to go burn anything down. You would have misunderstood the intention of the New Testament. We are going to tear down those false fortresses with spiritual weapons, the Bible, the truth, right? And I hope that moves you as much as it moves me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the book of Jude that is certainly one that is steeped with convictions. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't shy away from it one bit, that we would find ourselves loving your truth, even the truth that's in Jude. Lord, we know it saddens your heart that the truth is compromised and the truth is challenged, but yet you've called us for such a time as this. It's no mistake that any of us live during this time in our culture. It's a time for us to stand up and to earnestly contend every day for the truth. Why? Because we love you. The truth is sufficient, and we also love sinners just like us. We would love to see them embrace the truth, the faith that was once and for all handed down to the saints. Father, we love you. Give us a great day today. May it be a day where we show the appreciation that is due to our physical mothers. In Jesus' name, amen.